June 10th, 2010.
We have considered in this class the various types of heart. We have this morning the fervent heart. The fervent heart literally means a heart aflame. And as we learn best by experience, though sometimes her lessons come dearly, we also learn from a mentor or from an example. Turn with me to the 45th Psalm, and we'll read about a fervent heart, a heart aflame. This, is, of course, is that beautiful psalm of the great king and his queen, and it begins a psalm for the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah were commissioned by David to be the singers in the temple, and this psalm is addressed to them for singing in the temple. I would like to know on what occasions, but that is hid in the mists of the past. It's addressed to the chief musician upon Shoshanim. Shoshana in Hebrew means a lily. So this was a particular melody. And it said, a song of loves in the title, or as the one contemporary translation puts it, a wedding song. And it begins, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. From the ancient times, from the times of the pre-Christian rabbis on, this psalm has been a puzzle. For what wedding was it composed? Who was the king the psalmist had in mind? And what was the earthly counterpart if this psalm had a spiritual meaning? It didn't really fit in any of the categories, but still the Jews thought it had to refer to King Messiah. But in what way is it referring to him? And the Christian commentators, of course, said it referred to the king was for Christ the king. But what was the occasion? And why did it start this way? And who is the speaker here? My heart is inditing a goodly matter. Well, we can tell who the speaker was because in the last verse of this psalm, I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. This is none other than God speaking here, for he is the only one who could make one's name endure forever. We study history because the names of history are soon forgotten. Do you really remember the Alamo? Do you remember the Maine? How many people remember the Maine? Brother Crook?
I wasn't there.
What?
I wasn't there.
No, but the name has faded from history. This was the battleship that was exploded in Havana Harbor that began the Spanish-American War. But he said, I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Truly, this is God himself speaking. And this is the same speaker speaking in the first verse 2. My heart is inditing a goodly matter. That's a beautiful poetic expression. The word indict, of course, means to write or to inscribe. God's heart is inditing a goodly matter. That's a beautiful poetic expression, but it really isn't what the Hebrew says. For the Hebrew word translated indicting here means to boil. To boil up and overflow. My heart is overflowing with a goodly matter. The heart of God here is overflowing in the matter of this psalm here, the psalm of the great king. My heart is overflowing with a goodly matter. And the Hebrew word, the root word, means to boil. It means there's heat there. It's a very heated or passionate matter here. My heart is overflowing with a goodly matter. I speak of the things which I have made, touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. So this is what God's heart is saying about his son. An overflowing, heated, boiling expression of love and of involvement in the matters of his son, the king. So here we have the expression of God's love for his son. It is a overflowing, passionate love of God for his son. Does that not add great emphasis to that great scripture in John? For God so loved the world that he gave up his son. He gave up his son for a sacrifice for us. His great love for his son was not so great that he would not sacrifice his son for our behalf. And he is looking beyond the cross here, God is. He has made plans for, in his sovereignty, for all of time and eternity. And here he is speaking of the things which he has made touching his son. And a part of that was that he was to be a sacrifice for others, a sacrifice for our sin. That was a part of the matter that God made in his plans before the world began, when he predestined all things according to his foreknowledge. My heart is overflowing with a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. Here he's looking beyond the cross. He's looking beyond this time in which we live, to that time when all things will be wrapped up in the dispensation of the fullness of times. So that is God's fervent love for his Son, his overflowing love for his Son. Then in the 69th Psalm, we read the counterpart. Psalm 69 and verse 9, but we'll read from the first verse to get the context of it. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. This is another messianic psalm, recognized as such from antiquity. Save me, O God, for the waters are come into my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, my sin is not hid from thee. Of course, Christ had no sin of his own, but of ours. Let not them that wait on thee, O God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let those that seek thee be confounded for my sake. Let not them be confounded, O God of Israel, because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, an alien unto my mother's children. All of this expressing the Son coming into this world, living our life, dying our death. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Herein prophetically, the Son of God, suffering for our sake, suffering in our place, living our life, dying our death, taking our sin upon him. The ultimate reason for this, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. This word zeal in the Hebrew is a good counterpart to the word overflowing in the Psalm 45, for it means an extreme heat of passion. It means a strong feeling, a very deep love with heated emotion. It even means jealousy. You know, God told Moses to tell Israel that he was a jealous God. The very strong feeling of love that is possessive, that was the response of the Son to his Father's overflowing love. Such a bond of passion between the Father and the Son, and expended in his life and sacrifice for us. And yet, as in the 45th Psalm, God was looking beyond that for what he would do with his creation, with his children, and enfold them in that love by Christ. So here we see the love of the Father for the Son, and the devotion and love of the Son for the Father. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then in the second chapter of John, we read where this verse is quoted in the New Testament. In John 2:13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money. They had made religion into a secular matter. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, my friend Rosen says that this was his prayer shawl, which the Jews wear to this day. It had fringes on it, like Moses commanded Israel to make fringes on their garments. And Jesus took this shawl with its long fringe of cords as a scourge to slap them across the face, which he said is the worst insult a Jew can give to anyone. And he made a scourge of small cords and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And we have taken this word zeal directly into English from Greek. For the word, Greek word, zeo, means to boil, to overflow. The counterpart of the Hebrew word describing the overflowing love of God. And the word used in the text, zelo, is derived from that. It means an extreme passion of feeling and love, an extreme emotion boiling up from within. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. So here again we see the response of the love of Christ for the Father to the Father's love for him. As I said, we learn best from a mentor, and we learn better by example. So this is our pattern. As a song we sing, he the great example is, and a pattern for me. In the 12th chapter of Romans, Paul is giving some exhortation, and in Romans 12, 12:9, he writes, let love be without dissimulation, that is, without pretense. What do you think of a person who is a phony? What do you think of feigned affection? Have you ever experienced someone having feigned affection towards you? It's something you would reject, isn't it? A pretended affection for you. Let love be without dissimulation or pretense. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. In the pre-Reformation days in England, there were reformers. They were usually honored by being burned at the stake. But they were called mummers because they belittled the common religious practice of that day. You're just going along, murmur, 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 saying their beads or whatever it was. The religion was just following some form. That's all it was. But here, and the Reformation broke out because of the fervency of those who were willing to be burned at the stake or murdered in other such ways in order to translate the gospel into English and to bring the word of God to us. This is an example of such a verse as this. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. When we gather together, be fervent in spirit, responding to the Lord for his love for us, and to the Father for his love for us. For this word fervent in English, as in Greek, means a heated passion, a strong passion. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The Apostle Peter, writing in his first letter, wrote in 1 Peter 4:8, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity covereth the multitude of sins. I like that word charity, and I regret that modern translations have turned it into love, because charity is a strong word. We got it from the French centuries ago, but it's a strong word. And it is a word that, well, the word love is sort of time-worn in our society today. We love everything from apple pie to God. What does love mean? But charity, as it's used in the King James Version, is a strong word, and it means of a sacrifice for others. We have a remnant of the word that we use today, and I think rightly and goodly. Brother Norton tells me that foreigners marvel at the charities in this country. The people freely give of their money to organizations that care for the less fortunate. That is the meaning of the word charity. And it doesn't mean just tossing your change into the Salvation Army kettle and going on your way. It means involvement in others for the good of others. And that is exactly what this word in the Greek meant. An unselfish, sacrificial act on behalf of the others. Above all things, have fervent charity. Love with a strong feeling for other Christians. One ancient writer, writing about the persecution of the Christians, he himself was a heathen, he said, "Behold how they love one another." That was a paradox in the ancient Roman world, in the ancient heathen world, going back for millennia before Rome. The people would actually have a fervent affection for those not of their own fleshly kin. It was a new thing in the world at that time. The people would actually have a sacrificial love for other people. And that, of course, is directly attributed to the gospel. Have a fervent charity toward one another. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that well-known chapter and oft-quoted by us, the apostle wrote, "Would to God that you could bear with me a little in my folly, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy." In Hebrew and in Greek, there is one word for either zealous or jealous. It meant a very strong feeling. But in English, we've divided it. Jealous and zealous. But they still carry the same meaning. A very strong feeling for another. Even a possessive or protective feeling. Paul says, "I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy." He had this strong, protective feeling of love for all of those who had responded to his message, his missionary message of the gospel. And he was jealous for their good and for their spiritual care. So this leaves us with a challenge in this jealous, zealous, burning, overflowing love of God for his Son, of the Son for his Father, and of both for us. Thus he went to the cross. The Father who loved him sent him there. So in 2 Corinthians 9:2, we read, Paul is writing to them concerning their receiving offerings for some to take to Jerusalem for the relief of the poor saints in Jerusalem who were at the point of starving. "For as touching the ministry to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the frowardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked many. Their zeal on behalf of the poor Jewish saints in Jerusalem had provoked people in other cities, in the churches in other cities, to join in the same task. You know, it's good to provoke others to love. It's good to be provocative in a godly manner. We can provoke one another to love. We can provoke one another to participation in the ministry of the gospel, in the good of this church, or in the good even of those outside the fellowship of the gospel. We can have a part in ministering the gospel to the world, to those and manifest this love to those beyond our fellowship and our bond. And in Revelation 3:19, the Lord says to the church of Laodicea, who were lukewarm in their Christian life and love, he said, be zealous, therefore. In the story of the three musketeers, some of you may remember, their motto was, each for all, and all for each. That is a good motto for us as believers. Each for all, and all for each. Let us be zealous, therefore.